following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God who does bless all those who fear Thee, who walk in Thy ways, though Thou dost not take pleasure in horses, nor in the legs and strength and arms of men, yet Thou dost take pleasure in those who follow Thee, those who walk in Thy ways, those who delight themselves in Thee. And so, Father, we pray that Thou wouldst cause us to walk in Thy ways, and then we pray, see our walk and take pleasure in it. Delight Thyself, we pray, in us. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated, if you will, and turn to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, and I'm going to read to you chapter 7, the first 13 verses. Hear now God's own word. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well saith Isaiah, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, Honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. May the Lord grant to us understanding that we might live according to his word. Well, here he talks about things being in vain, traditions that they had received from the elders. And make no mistake about what's going on here. In pointing to tradition, in pointing to the tradition of the elders, what they're saying is, you know, we're just obeying the fifth commandment. Our upline told us to do this. The elders said, we have to do it. And so the conversation will eventually come down to the fifth commandment, because he says, you know, you claim to be keeping the fifth commandment, but the fact of it is you're using these traditions in order not to honor your father and mother. In another context, Luke 16:15, and go ahead and jot it down, but we'll come to Luke 16:15 before we're done this afternoon. Christ said, That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Here's what he is saying in that passage, in that Luke 16 passage, is just because men like it doesn't mean God likes it. In fact, God might hate it a bunch. Now, how many of you would like to have something in your home that God calls an abomination? Now, I think that would be a bad idea. That would be tantamount to calling down God's curse upon you. And look at this passage here in Mark chapter 7. He says, just because men like something, just because the elders, that is to say, just because this tradition of yours has a long beard, and here's what they were doing. They were washing. They were baptizing their cups, their pots, their beds. They were, there are two different words that are used here. One is nipto and the other is baptizo. Both of them are translated as wash. And what they were doing basically is by adding their own commandments, their own doctrines, their own rituals to those that God had commanded, they thought themselves to be pleasing God. And Jesus said, you're so far from pleasing God that he hates it. That's what abominable means, that it's an abomination in the sight of God. Look at this. He says in this passage, you lay aside the commandment at verse 8. In verse 9, he says, you reject the commandment. And at verse 7, he says, you worship in vain. Now, what happens if the third commandment applies to us, and I believe that it does apply to all of us, if the third commandment does apply to us, God will not hold us guiltless if we take his name in vain. But here Jesus says, if you're doing something that you think to be pleasing God with, but that in fact God has never commanded, you are really rejecting the commandment of God because you're raising the commandments of men to the same level. So I'm sure glad he's not talking about us. Well, many people, no doubt, at this time of year, take those traditions of men that we have received from the Roman Catholics, and again, make no mistake about it, this is a very late tradition that comes from the cracked brains of people in Rome. So make no mistake about that. I promised you something to think about. But I have no doubt that many people take that very thing and convert it to a better use. Even though it may be superstition, I have no doubt that there are some who would say, well, this is a time for families to get together. This is a time to go home for the holidays. Right? A time for sons, for husbands and wives to have their hearts knit together in a way that perhaps is not done the rest of the year. And it's not at all uncommon in this country, is it, for our military personnel to be able to get away from their base, their post, their ship, wherever they may be stationed, to come home and spend time with mom and dad. So I would suggest to you that there are those who have taken what is really a popish holiday and have converted it to a better use. And we amen the better use. Nor would I say that everything about this coming Tuesday is in itself wicked. What's wicked about giving presents to people we love? Not a thing. What's wicked about singing glory to God in the highest, peace among men, and goodwill? Not a thing in the world wrong with that. That's a good use. And so I would not say that we cannot convert such a day to a good use, but whatever good use we do make of such a day, we need to dedicate ourselves to making a like use of every day. If it's the case that fathers and sons' hearts are turned toward one another on Christmas Day, then how much more should they be turned toward one another on every day of the year? If we sing praises to God on that day, how much more should we sing praises to God every day of the year? If we find ourselves in a mood to be generous on that day, how much more should we find ourselves in a mood to be generous every day of the year. So while I agree that that day can be converted to good use, let me encourage you to make a similar conversion of every day of your lives. You know, I think you do, I think you know this, that there is no divine authority for observing that day. When I say there's no divine, I mean God has not told us to do it. This is something that has come from the brain of men. If we were to have an annual feast, why would it not be one of the annual feasts that God has commanded? Why not Passover or Pentecost or what's that camp out? Feast of Tabernacles? Why not have one of those days as an annual? I mean, we at least know God has commanded them. Now, they may not pertain to us any longer, and I agree that they haven't. They don't. But doesn't it make much more sense if we're going to keep an annual day that we at least keep one that God has commanded? Then if you want to give presents, give presents. You know, during Jesus' lifetime, you don't have to look there, but in John chapter 10, Jesus was at the Feast of Dedication Temple. Now, God nowhere commanded that there be a Feast of Dedication. We're talking basically about in Jerusalem during the celebration of the Feast of Lights of Hanukkah, the dedication of the temple. Are we commanded anywhere in Scripture to celebrate Hanukkah? Then the Jews are not commanded to celebrate Hanukkah. But did Jesus make a good use of it? Absolutely. He was right there in the middle of it preaching, I am the light of the world. You want lights? Let me show you light. I am the light of the world. So it is possible to make a good use of something that God has not intended. But I put it to you that considerable superstition has grown up around this particular day of Christmas. And it's a superstition that in one sense, I can't understand it. In this sense, I can't understand it. Why would it draw the hearts of so many people who hate Christ the rest of the year? I think I know the answer. It's because they're being drawn to a cute little baby that can't harm them. The center of Christmas is baby Jesus, not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you don't obey me, I'm going to chop your head off, Jesus. People still are not attracted to that Jesus. They're attracted to that harmless baby who can't command even. And by the way, while we're on the subject, just shout it out. You don't have to identify yourself. How many wise men were there at the birth of Christ? None is the correct answer. A couple years later, or whenever it was that they visited his house, how many were there? We have no idea. The Bible never tells us. So let's start off by saying probably half the Christmas cards and a third of the carols that you at Christmas time are lies. Well, in this passage, in Mark chapter 7, and the reason that I'm talking about Mark chapter 7, even though it makes no mention of Christmas Day, is that this. Christ here identifies two and only two sources for any religious activity. The one source is that God has commanded it. The other source is that men have commanded it. In other words, either it came from the mind of God or it came from the mind of fallen men. And what Jesus is saying here is if it came from the mind of fallen men and not from the mind of God, you really need to be very, very careful about how you treat it. Because if you begin expecting other people to keep it, you're worshiping God in vain. So what I'm here to declare to you is not some fundamentalistic, anti-Christian, bah humbug message. I'm here to proclaim to you a message of liberty and freedom. That you do not have to go into debt on December 25th. The pressure's off. There are four reasons that this church and its predecessor, FPCR, FPCR, First Presbyterian Church Rowlett, and now Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed, there are four reasons that this particular congregation has not, since 1984, taken part in the annual frivolity that takes place this time of year. I'm going to discuss those four reasons with you so that you'll know, man, I came in here on the 23rd of December and there was no tree. I want you to understand why. And I want you to follow that again. If you can, in good conscience, follow that example, I think it's a good example to follow, or I wouldn't be setting it. I know there are a lot of nice things that go along with just the smell of an evergreen just has an evocative aroma, doesn't it? Of oranges and tangerines. Do you associate those aromas with Christmas time? Yeah, and they're just evocative. They're nostalgic. They make us think about days gone by, happy times, right? Now, if Pastor's going to take those things away from you, I better have a pretty good reason. Well, I have four. And you may not find them sufficient reasons, but I hope you'll at least find them sufficient reasons to convert this day into a good day and not a day of idolatry and frivolity. The first reason is this. I think we should take our religion just the way we find it, straight out of the Bible. You know, what's wrong with having our religion straight? Don't water it down for me. Don't mix it with 7-Up or Coca-Cola. Just give me straight Bible religion without any imaginary improvements, without any human inventions. Because, you know, if we allow one invention, why should we not allow another? If we're going to have Christmas, and by the way, have you ever analyzed the nature of what that word means? Where does the mass come in Christmas? What church celebrates the Mass? And it's idolatry, isn't it? Those of you who know anything at all about the Mass know that Christ is being crucified all over again. Or in their imaginations, he is. Of course, his work, and he's sat down at the right hand of God. But the very fact that the word Mass is associated with it should at least give us some pause. Wouldn't you think? So, well, let's think of a different name for it. Okay. You can go back to calling it Saturnalia if you want to, which is what it was to begin with. But I digress. We should earnestly endeavor to do everything that God has commanded. But presume to find and improve upon what God has commanded and add things to what God has commanded and then treat them some special reverence, because we've been doing it a long time now, we're really no different from these men here in Mark chapter 7, are we? We think you should wash your hands before meals. Not because there are germs on your hands, or not because you've been touching things that are dirty. Those would be good reasons to wash your hands, wouldn't they? Not a thing in the world wrong with washing hands. But when you give a religious reason for washing your hands, you better make sure it comes from God. And that's all I'm saying. I'm not saying don't celebrate Christmas. I'm just saying take Christ out of it. You know, people say, let's put Christ back into Christmas. I have it on the assurance of the Word of God that Christ was never in Christmas. And if you want to add Christ to Christmas, just understand what you're doing. Understand that you're trying to convert what is fundamentally a pagan day and give it some redeeming value, like family, friends, generosity. There are many things that we can associate with that day, aren't there? So then, when we ignore, or improve rather, the commandments of God, they are what Christ here calls the doctrines and commandments of men. And any improvement that we attempt to make on the doctrines and commandments of God fall into that category of the doctrines and commandments of men. Well, when men mingle something of their own with the Word of God, then we are perfectly free to excuse ourselves from obeying. I'll say it again. If you mingle something of your own imagination with the commandments of God, then I am free to excuse myself from obeying what it is that you've mingled. I have no religious duty to do something just because everybody else is doing it. Now, there is not the least appearance in all of Scripture, not a single indication anywhere in the Bible that God has appointed Christ's birthday to be a day of celebration. Assuming we could find out what day it is, there's not a place in Scripture anywhere that God has appointed Christ's birthday to be a day of celebration. That was the first reason. We'll have our religion straight. Thank you very much. The second reason is that the beard is not as long as you might think. In this country, for the first several generations, not only did the Christians here not celebrate Christmas, in many places where religion was its purest, it was against the law to celebrate Christmas. Now talk about bah humbug. And the reason is, who do you think you are taking a day off in the name of God? He gave you a day off. He gave you 52 of them a year. Use that. And if you want to work for someone, I don't care if your name is Cratchit. If you want to work for someone, you ought to work for them on the 25th of December as well as the 24th and the 26th. And some of you know what I'm talking about because that is where the sentimentality of Christmas comes from, is that story by Charles Dickens. It really did revolutionize the way people look at that day. That up until that day, the 25th of December was a work day. In fact, the Pilgrim Fathers in 1620, December 25th was a work day just like every other day. I mean, it was the middle of winter. They didn't have enough food to eat. Why are they going to take a day off? And the crew, which of course were not as dedicated and devoted to pure religion as the Pilgrims were, said, well, it's like a Sabbath day to us. So we're going to take that day as a Sabbath day, a day of rest. Pilgrims looked over their shoulders and said, if this is a day of rest, if this is a day of worship, why are you playing games instead of praying? Get back to work. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with that attitude. The cycle we have is not work 364, take one off. It's work six and take one off. There is a much better deal here to be had. So for the first 300 years, the church did not observe any day in commemoration of the birth of Christ. In other words, for several generations after the apostles, nobody did it. And in those other purest days of the church, when we had men like Puritans, Pilgrim Fathers, Reformers, to a man, they all rejected the idea of special holy days apart from the weekly Sabbath. Well, then where did that day come from? I think you know the answer. John Chrysostom, some of you have heard that name before. He was a preacher in the 4th century, said that in his lifetime, when he wrote this, that the observation of the day was only about 10 years old. And he was in Constantinople, and that the practice had come to Constantinople from Rome. And this is in the 4th century, that's the 300s. So in the 300s, we have evidence that it is just at that late date beginning to become a custom within part of the church. So now I'm not speaking of which one is older. Unquestionably, not practicing Christmas is older than practicing Christmas. But that's not an argument. The argument is, in the purest ages of the church, when the Bible was most believed, when men were most concerned about keeping God's commandments, it was during those days that Christmas could not get a toehold in the church. And it was only with the rise of anti-Christian ideas in the church that Christmas, along with those anti-Christian ideas, began to get traction. And as I say, it's well known that the pilgrims who first came here opposed marking the day, as did the Puritans who followed. And in fact, as late as the 1930s, the Southern Presbyterian Church in America, what we call the PCUS, the Southern Presbyterian Church, did not forbid, but strongly discouraged the keeping of Christmas. And they did forbid it in the churches themselves, in the assemblies of the saints themselves. It was forbidden as late as the 1930s. So what has changed in this country? I think Clarence the Angel changed a lot of things. What was that? Somebody help me out here. It's a Wonderful Life. It's just full of sentimentality and good feelings and angels getting their wings. Right? In other words, superstitious huff and puff. Just nothing. Vanity. And I put it to you that if it were not for such things as that and Charles Dickens, that it would not have an appeal to us. That this is a romantic, nostalgic attraction. It's not a biblical attraction at all. We're not doing it because we think, you know, what if I don't keep Christmas? Maybe God won't love me. So if that's not our concern, and I think we would all say it's not, how many of you think God won't love you as much if you don't keep Christmas? Okay, so that's not our concern. We can take that off the table, right? Well, then why do we want to keep Christmas? Well, basically for us, right? Because it feels good. Because we like it. We like the things that go along with it. We like the trappings. Well, if we can convert those to a good use, as you heard me say already, then let's convert them. But let's do it every day. Let's not just wait till once a year. So that's the second reason, is that in the purest ages of the church, those people who were most concerned about keeping God's commandments either ignored Christmas or made it against the law to keep Christmas. Another reason, third reason is this. If God wanted us to observe Jesus' birth annually, why is he silent regarding the day on which it fell? If he wanted us to keep that day every year, wouldn't it make sense for him to tell us what day it is? And yet, the New Testament is utterly, absolutely silent about what day he was born on. In fact, there's only one day in the year that I'm absolutely sure he was not born on, and that's the 25th of December. I'm convinced that that's the devil's day. And here's why. Because in old Babylon, the 25th of December, and you understand what it is, it's the winter solstice. It's the fact that the sun is moving back up into the sky. It's the fact that the days are getting longer. That's what's being celebrated. And that day was celebrated in ancient Babylon as Nimrod's birthday. You remember Nimrod the hunter? Good guy. It was celebrated in old Rome as Saturnalia, the rebirth of their god Saturn. Of course, a false god. And that's part of the genius, part of the nature, not genius in the sense of, oh, they're so smart. Genius in the sense of it's part of their nature. Of the Roman Church is to combine pagan holidays with their church calendar in such a way as to just bring people on in. Oh, you think Saturn's having a party? Wait till you see ours. And that's why it began at Rome. It didn't begin at Rome because the Pope's in charge. It began in Rome because that's where Saturnalia was taking place. In fact, why it would be one day out of 365 may seem a little bit arbitrary, but I assure you it's not arbitrary at all. The reason is Saturnalia. It's more likely, in fact, that Christ was born in September. But can I tell you for sure that he was born in September? No, I have no idea what day he was born. And anybody who tells you he knows what day Christ was born will lie to you about almost anything. Because he doesn't know, nobody knows, and here's how I can tell you nobody knows. If somebody knew, it would have been in here. So not only is it unknown, it's also unimportant. It's uncertain at best. In fact, the Eastern churches And those of you who have been out of the Midwest, you've been up. The Russian Orthodox Church is strong in Alaska. Do they celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Nope. They celebrate it on January 6th. Because 2,000 years ago, December 25th was 14 days later than it is now. The church calendar was changed. The calendar was changed in the 17th century because it was 14 days off. They had not been keeping leap years. And so by the time you got to the 17th century, that is the 1600s, the calendar was off by 14 days. So here's what they did. They just chopped 14 days out of the calendar one year. So what used to be December 25th is now January 6th of the next year because of those 14 days. Right? 7 plus 7. So what day was it? Well, it wasn't January 6th. It wasn't December 25th. What is certain is that what is being celebrated is the winter solstice. And it was brought into the church by the authority of men, by the minds of men, and not by God. And that it was brought into the church from a certain pagan holiday called Saturnalia for the false Roman god Saturn. That much is certain. What day Christ was born, that's not certain. So here's the point, is if you're using this day to celebrate Christ's birth, you've got the wrong idea. If you're bringing Christ into it for any other reason, you've got the wrong idea because God didn't command us to do it. Are there other reasons for that day? Well, let me give you a reason that may undercut even those other reasons, and that is that superstition is a powerful thing. Most people don't know why they throw salt over their left shoulder when they spill it, and yet they do. Many people don't know why they knock on wood when they say something uncertain, and yet they do. And the reason is that superstition has power. I think it's a devilish power, but it has power. And the first traces of superstition, what was it that old, what was Andy's deputy's name, Barney? Old Barney used to say, Andy, we just need to nip it in the bud. And that's how we take care of evil. We nip it in the bud. And when superstition raises its head, we chop that head off before it gets large. It's like that camel's nose in the Arab's tent. Do you all know that story? Yeah, the camel says, all I want to do is get my nose warm. He said, my whole body's cold, but if I could just get my nose warm. And the Arab said, well, all right, you can get your nose warm, but don't stick anything else in here because it's a small tent. And the camel says, oh, that feels so good. But you know what would feel even better is if I could get my ears warm too. Next thing you know, he's got his whole head in the tent. He says, oh, my head is warm, but the rest of my body is just shivering with the cold. It's this cold, dry, night, desert air. If only I could just get my front legs in the tent. Well, you know the rest of the story, right? Eventually, the tent belongs to the camel and the Arab's out in the cold. And where does it start? It starts with the camel's nose. Well, what happens if the Arab just says, no, you can't stick your nose in here. Camels belong outdoors and Arabs belong in tents. Well, that's the way we need to be on guard against any change in our religion. Any change in biblical religion needs to be guarded against. And many things are introduced with the most pious of intentions, and yet they grow up into enormous idolatry. Let me give you just a simple example, an easy example that you can see how it could happen. The ancient Christians, the Christians from those first few centuries, when it was hard to be a Christian, it was hard on your life to be a Christian. You might be killed. You might be covered in pitch and impaled and then burnt alive in order to light their games in Rome. Did you know that? That the early Christians did not have an easy time of it. It was not all blessing and prosperity. And you know, it's hard not to love guys like that. You hear about somebody who's willing to put up with that kind of a death. You say, what a mensch. What a man. What a guy who's willing to put up with something like that. We love the guy, don't we? Don't we say, yeah, we need to be more like him? We need to be willing to lay our life down for things that we love? Wouldn't it be great to have a lock of his hair? Just to remember him by. Because he's such a great fellow. In fact, what would be even better than a lock of their hair would be some other memorial. Maybe, you know, before we buried him, we left his thumb out. Let's keep his thumb bone. And if we just keep his thumb bone, wouldn't it be nice to remember him that way? And the next thing you know, after a few generations, the church was worshiping dead men's bones. Venerating relics. That a place is more holy if it has the martyr's bones in them. In fact, Calvin, during his time, that they do an inventory of all of the pieces of the cross. He was convinced that there were enough pieces of the cross in the world to build a fleet of ships, because they had just become a business. The more relics you have, and the better relics you have, the better it is for tourism. Well, back in those days, they called it pilgrims. But the better it is for tourism. You're going to get more people. Can you think of any reason in the world to go to Turin, Italy, if they didn't have a shroud that claimed to be the shroud of Christ? I'm just chomping at the bit to go to Turin, Italy. Oh, that's the place I want to visit before I die. No, but they have Jesus' shroud, the piece of cloth that he was wrapped in when he was buried. It's good for tourism. And as the church and the state were not so distinct back in those days, it became pretty clear that when the city fathers wanted tourism and the church came up with some bones to get people there, it was good for everybody. So what may have been a seemingly innocuous practice to begin with, wouldn't it be nice to have a lock of his hair to remember him by, eventually became a wicked, idolatrous practice where men worshipped dead men's bones and went on pilgrimages to find them. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that Christmas is as bad as all that. I'm simply saying to you that it is of the same kind, a superstition that's been added to biblical religion. So, whatever good may come from observing times and years and days, there is also a corresponding evil that could rise up around it. In fact, if you really want to know the story of Christmas, let me tell you the real story of Christmas. Some of you came for a Christmas sermon. Here it is. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Say, well, wait a minute. I thought that the story of Christmas was in the Gospels. Yeah, I'm going to tell you the real story of Christmas. I'm going to tell you what was going on behind the scenes. See, you see what the angels are singing and the Christ child is lying in the manger and all those things were happening. But let me take you behind the curtain and show you what's happening behind the... You remember that pay no attention to the man behind the curtain? I'm going to take you behind the curtain. I'm going to pull the curtain aside so you can see what's really going on the night Christ was born. Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the moon under her feet and a head, a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as he was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels. And then drop down to verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night. And then drop down to verse 17. And the dragon was wroth, that means angry, children, with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the Christmas story. That's the story of Christ's birth. When you pull the curtain of the flesh out of the way, and you look past the manger, you look past the baby, you look past the camels and the donkeys and all the cute little artsy things and the precious moments, and you look to what's really going on, and there's a war taking place. And the enemy is trying to eat the baby. And the baby is taken up to heaven and fights against the enemy and defeats the enemy. So the enemy goes out against us and tries to eat us instead. That's the Christmas story. And that's the story you'll never see on TBS this time of year. So if you really want a Christmas story, there you have it. Revelation chapter 12. That was the four reasons. Those are the four reasons. Christmas is a lie. I mean, what you're presented with, just, yes, it kind of happened that way, but there were no wise men there. There certainly weren't any kings. The wise men were not kings. They were magicians. They were stargazers, not kings. You know, we three kings of Orient are, they bearing gifts, we traverse afar. They weren't kings, and there's no reason to think there were three of them. It's just another lie. It came upon a midnight clear. Who says? It was at night. Most of the things that we know about Christmas are just flat wrong. Because we've watched Christmas cards instead of reading the Bible. But I'm going to add one last reason, a fifth reason. If you think the four reasons that I have for not wanting it in the church are not good enough, that's fine. That's why you don't get to make that decision. But you do get to make the decision about whether you have it in your home. And so I want to add one last reason why I don't think you should have it in your home either. This is my counsel to you. In Luke 16:15, the context, and I read this earlier, or I didn't read it, I'm sorry, I quoted it, but I didn't read it. In Luke 16:15, if we read the verse, it says at the end of the verse, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That doesn't mean that everything that's highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. But what Jesus is saying is just because men think a lot of it doesn't mean God does. In fact, there are some things that are abomination in the sight of God, even though men think very highly of them. That's what Christ is saying. But let's look at the context. The context of Luke 16:15 is that of covetousness. Look at verses 13 and 14. And by the way, that is the reason for the season. Isn't it? Isn't covetousness the reason for the season? Look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You mean I have to make a choice between mammon on the one hand, that is to say covetousness, not money, covetousness. You mean I have to choose between covetousness on the one hand and God on the other? According to Jesus, yes. According to Jesus, you can't serve both. You can't be covetous and desire to take advantage of people and at the same time serve God. Now, in verse 14, he says, the Pharisees, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Now, why would they deride him? Because he knew he was talking about them. They were covetous, and so they derided him. It's in that context that he says to them, verse 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. In other words, the very covetousness that he's condemning back in verse 13, and they recognize in verse 14, he says is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, what I'm talking about in this passage is not so much a matter of church polity as it is of personal and family governance. How do you govern your family? It's therefore more of a family decision. It's not one that I'm going to be able to make for you. It's one that I want to persuade you as to what decision to make, but it's not one that I can make for you. Well, I think I've given you four reasons already why Jesus is not the reason for the season. You've all seen that motto, yes, Jesus is the reason for the season, as people try to put Christ back into Christmas. Well, if Jesus is not the reason for the season, and if God himself never put Christ into Christmas in the first place, then what's the day about? What's the season about? Well, go see if you can drive through the parking lot at the mall today. That's what the season's about. It's about using religion in order to sell merchandise. And if you can't afford it, that's okay. Perfect fit. Just borrow it from tomorrow. Just use the banker's money. He'll be glad to have you paying for it for the rest of your life. What's it about? Well, for most people, I wouldn't say everybody. You can make a good use of the day. You can convert the day. You can redeem it. But for most people, it's about mammon. It's either about gimme, 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 or buy from me, buy from me, buy from me. Not because I can do you some good by you having my product, but because I can enrich myself by you having my product. Well, I put it to you that that's covetousness. And it's being done under the cloak of religion. Now, what is covetousness under the cloak of religion if it's not mammon? And that's what Jesus said in Luke 16:15 is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, if you have a year-end bonus and you want to spend it on giving gifts to your family and your friends and your preacher, that's fine. It's fine to be generous. But if it's nothing but a day of spending with family and recreating with them that costs nothing but the time off work, then enjoy it. And I say recreating, I mean not just being idle, but of spending time together, enjoying one another's company, knitting hearts together. If that's what it is for you that day, then make the most of it. But, and I believe this is a major but, if it's an excuse to add to your credit card debt or to your department store debt, then it is, as Jesus said, an abomination in the sight of God. So with those few warnings, the holiday that we celebrate is the day that God has put his stamp of approval on, even so much so that he calls the name of the day his. It is the Lord's Day. And we know God wants us to celebrate that. We know God wants us to have that day. We know God wants us to take off on that day and enjoy him just like we will forever. Any other day, you're on your own. Let's stand and call upon God. Father, we thank thee that thou hast not left us to our own devices to wonder how to worship thee. Though we confess that thou art altogether worthy of our worship, we also confess that thou art worthy to be worshipped as thou hast commanded. And so we pray, settle our hearts, that we might be altogether satisfied with that worship which thou hast ordained. And as we spend time with family this Tuesday, We pray, bless that time together because it's family and because it's time together. And grant to us that we might redeem all the time that thou givest us. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 6702 Dalrock Road, Suite 126, PMB 214, Rowlett, Texas, 75089.